the church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, talking about that invitation to rest. And rest runs as a theme in Scripture from the very beginning, a Sabbath rest, to the very end. What does it mean that Jesus promises us rest? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, July the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, the 6th Sunday after Pentecost with Pastor Sean Denzer. In hour two, we'll listen to an encore interview with Michael Knowles on reconsidering political correctness. Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome.
It's great to be back, Todd.
Before we get into the particulars of this coming Sunday, talk about rest as an enormous theme running through all of Scripture.
It's almost at the beginning. It's on the last day, right, that the Lord rests from all his labors. Out of that grows the Sabbath, which is both about creation, but I especially love what Moses says in Exodus chapter 31:13, where he says, I, the Lord your God, want you to rest so that you know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. That the whole point of it is that the Lord is at work in us, that our salvation, our justification is entirely something that he is accomplishing for us, in which we can find comfort then from all of the things that attack us, including our own sin. We see then through the rest of the scriptures how rest is not found by the children of Israel who are wandering to and fro. We see the restlessness all through Genesis of the various families. We see that the Lord's own resting place with his people is destroyed as they're carried away in Babylon, yet they return to that. And the book of Hebrews explains well that while so much of Old Testament Israel does not find the rest for which they're looking, there remains a Sabbath rest. It's found in Christ Jesus. And when he comes, he teaches so often and is often accused at that very point of, aren't you supposed to be resting and not doing any work on the Sabbath day? He's trying to show that the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath, and also that he is the Sabbath rest, that he is the temple, that it's found in him. And when we come to today's gospel, then I think we'll see really just a fantastic phrase. It's one that's known very well by Christians, but it is a fine summary for all of the other rests in the Bible that they'd all culminate in this one.
So give us an overview of not only the theme that we're going to encounter here in the propers for this coming Sunday of rest, but also, you say, of the kingdom of God.
Yes, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the Alleluia verse for today. It's also kind of the key verse of the gospel reading. and we'll see in the rest of the readings as well, the various forms this takes. So we'll see the rest from war in the Old Testament reading. We'll see the rest from a different kind of battle, the battle that we have against our own sinful flesh in the epistle. But we'll also see that kingdom of God. Again, remember, we've talked so much in Matthew's gospel about the kingdom of the heavens and how Jesus is that kingdom. We've talked about Israel looking for the promised land to rest in. Well, that Jesus is the true Israel. So we'll see also that the nature of his kingdom then is very different. So we'll see that it's a kingdom that is given to children. That doesn't necessarily mean only to young people, but it means it's given to those who are not doing the big things that make it on the news, that are conquering nations, that are unseating rulers. It's given to those who are humble. And in fact, the nature of our king is going to be humble. But maybe the most important thing is that different from all of the world's kingdoms and the world's forms of rest, his rest is enduring. It never ends. It is eternal and is actually satisfying and refreshing and renewing. So all of that is in and around our readings today.
Before we get into the propers in their order, you wanted to read the gospel reading because it really does steer the ship.
It does. It's very brief today too, so it's kind of short and sweet for sure. Here's the gospel from Matthew chapter 11, 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." So that key verse that Jesus says, come to me if you are weary and you will find rest. And in fact, the yoke that I have, whatever that may be, is of light consequence and will be calming, not just in a physical, it's been a long day of work sense, but he even says it, rest for your souls, that the Lord is going to be this abode, this place to recline and to remain. And that it's, notice, not a bed, it's not, I'm going to prepare a place for you, something he says elsewhere, but it's, I myself am this. And thus, it's this invitation to come, and very much like the Sabbath day command, an invitation not to do something, not a command to go out and get this accomplished, but an invitation to come for those who are in great need and to have that need utterly resolved and satisfied by Christ.
Let's talk about the intro, which is drawn from Psalm 91. How does it read?
He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. So we just, in LSB, its choice was to have Psalm 91 just a couple weeks ago as its psalm, and now we get to hear it again in the intro. This will be a different section, just slightly. And it's a well-known psalm, but we see we're playing a little bit with the word rest already, in particular, talking about dwelling and abiding. So it's not a let's take a little breather kind of rest. This is you get to lay down and have relaxation that will last, that will be truly refreshing, or that will be well-deserved, so to speak, after a long battle, after a long, weary struggle. That's what the Lord alone is, as Psalm 91 is saying, that he's a refuge. But what we focus in on in this section of the intro is this wonderful little conversation. So it's very difficult for me not to think of this with Lent 1, where this is often been part of the propers connected with Jesus' temptation. But it's right there in the psalm that we have a shift in character speaking. So I will say to the Lord, so this is somebody other than God speaking, but then there's a quote, you're my refuge and my fortress, the God in whom I trust. And then it says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. And we see that there are at least three people, three characters, you might say, in the psalm. There's the psalmist, there's somebody else, and I think that's you and me. And then there is God himself, of course, to whom he is saying this and of whom he's speaking to us. And so the nature of an invitation that this psalmist is already saying, come and make the God that I trust in, the one who is a refuge, the one who makes it so that all things are restful, come and make him your refuge and rest also.
What is the collect?
The collect for the day. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, your mercy attends us all our days. Be our strength and support amid the wearisome changes of this world. And at life's end, grant us your promised rest and the full joys of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This collect is definitely very gospel-focused as well. It mentions the word rest, so maybe it's a little too obvious. But what I think is delightful about it is your mercy attends us all our days. The Lord's rest is not only at the last day. We've talked about this with the great hope of the resurrection. We know that that's finally what we're awaiting on the last day. And there's a way in which in our minds, sometimes we would push it off as, well, I don't need to think about it until that day comes. Rather, it should be that the confidence that we have goes before that hope arrives. So we know that the Lord will raise us to the last day. That ought to give us confidence for life and faith and action now. This should be a comfort in this case when we find that there are wearisome struggles and things that our strength needs to always be at work on, that it, perhaps our strength is failing or flagging. The Lord's mercy goes with us all the time. Particularly, we pray for strength and support amid the wearisome changes of this world. That phrase almost seems to hearken to another collect that's used in the church here, that amid the manifold changes and chances of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joys are to be found through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there, amid the changes of this world, it's much more the things that would afflict us, that would happen to us. Here, I think the wearisome changes includes also the struggles that we have an active role in. And as we get to our epistle, we'll see that the battle against sin, our flesh, our temptation, this is a wearisome, difficult engagement for us, just as it is to be afflicted, but it's a different sort of wearisomeness. This also is why the promise of eternal rest is of comfort to us. Now, I think this is something that Lutherans probably don't think very much about. It's a big part of the Roman Catholic Requiem Mass, which has some real difficulties, frankly. It addresses the dead, and it's particularly looking at the understanding that those who die must suffer and be purified in purgatory before they can enter into heaven. And this is not something we find in the scriptures or acknowledge as Lutherans. Nevertheless, the notion that we have rest in Christ Jesus absolutely accords with our understanding also of death and of the last day, that to die, to be raised from the dead into eternal life, all of this is to be at rest in Jesus. And all we have to do is think of poor Lazarus at Abraham's bosom, resting. Why would you recline at someone's bosom? It's to take a breather, to let that sigh out. So that's all right behind this. Notice, though, that's all for right now, that we would actually have comfort now and at life's end. And here's now what we're asking for, that we would have his promised rest and the full joys of his salvation. And I think those are glimpsed and are tasted here, but then are finally had at the last day. I don't know why the authors of this prayer chose not just to make it short and sweet and say, give us your promised rest. That certainly would have given us the point of the day and fit very well with the gospel. Although I must confess, it makes me want to read some of Hebrews and see what it says about the rest. It does add the full joys of your salvation, which I think is helpful to overcome maybe our shallow view of rest and relaxation that we have in our time, where most of our life is fairly restful anyway, certainly by comparison to historical standards. Even the farmers don't have to toss hay bales like they once did. So rest can also just be kind of leisure, laying around on the couch doing nothing, I suppose. And our image of heaven can become reduced to that sometimes, which is unfortunate. But the full joys expresses this grand sufficiency, which is particularly powerful in a world where there never seems to be enough of whatever it is we need. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough energy. And we just never find satisfaction where you could say, yes, everything has been filled up exactly as it ought to be, and it's all going as it ought to be. Now, that is what we will have at the last day. It will be fully realized. All of that wearisomeness will be transformed into restfulness, where we do have energy, not a restfulness where we have nothing left.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. When we come back, the Old Testament reading is in Zechariah 9. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Prayer, meditation, the assaults of Satan. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Is your child struggling at school? Are you thinking about homeschooling? Would you like help knowing what to teach and how to teach it? The Simply Classical curriculum from Memoria Press provides an enriching, step-by-step classical Christian education for students who have autism, learning or behavioral difficulties, ADHD, and more. You'll find everything you need, including daily lesson plans to guide your way. Learn more at simplyclassical.com. Use LPR23 to save on your order. SimplyClassical.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. Sean, take us into the Old Testament reading, which is familiar from other times of the church here, Zechariah 9, beginning at verse 9.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. So yes, these are familiar words. These are the words that we hear in Advent and on Palm Sunday. In Advent 3 of the three-year, we often hear this. It's the gradual all through the season of the three-year lectionary. And on Palm Sunday, it's the reading because it mentions with the Lord entering humble and mounted on a donkey. So we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of this reading. But in the larger context of Zechariah's prophecy, this is spoken of Christ in the context of war and the end of war. It's a very specific form of rest that is being referenced, if we want to call it that. It's the peace after a victory. What I find interesting is in the book of Zechariah, this is mentioned right at the beginning of this chapter, or close to it at least, and it comes before we hear about the battle and the accomplishment of that victory. So rather, we're hearing just the first portion, which is the announcement of the peace, the great comfort to all of the people, especially that their king is returning victorious and wonderful. So that's helpful for us, as I mentioned before, that the peace, the rest that we have in Christ Jesus would actually characterize our life now, that it wouldn't be something we only put off for the last day to receive, but the knowledge that it will be ours gives us comfort and boldness now. We definitely need to talk about how this relates to Christ Jesus, not only because it is a fulfillment quite directly of what he did on Palm Sunday, entering into Jerusalem, but because, remember, we're talking about rest because of that gospel reading where Jesus says in no uncertain terms, I am the one who gives the rest. You'll find it in me, so come to me. So we are addressed here, and all the Israel of God are addressed as those who are awaiting a king, whose king is coming to us, and who is righteous and full, bringing salvation. He's mentioned as being humble, and a great deal of that is often made on Palm Sunday. But the point of this, I think, is the contrast to those who would be nervous, who would be arrogant and full of their own power, which is normally what you think of people in parades, I suppose, especially if they've just conquered another nation, they would come and emphasize their great prowess. Our Lord enters Jerusalem humble. He enters to accomplish this great victory by a different means than normal. He dies on the cross. But here we have maybe a more classic victory statement that he cuts off all these weapons that are arrayed against the people of Israel, and now there is peace. We could say also, notice he's cutting off the weapons of war that Israel has against everybody else, and instead is going to speak peace to the nations. This is certainly a prophecy of the fact that Christ goes for all people, for the Gentiles, as well as for his own people. And when we get to the gospel reading, I think we'll see more of that as well. At the end, it talks also about the peace of those who are released from prison, that are no longer struggling in a waterless pit. It sounds very much like Joseph, you might remember from the Old Testament. But he restores to them double, not only what was taken away, but also a reward and a gift and a spoil. All very classic, referring to a victory. But what does this have to do with Jesus and us? Or what does it have to do with the gospel where he addresses to everybody, come whoever is weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? The significance of this is that Jesus is the one who makes for peace, that he is the king who has arrived, and that he is going to be the one who leads the battle and who accomplishes it. So when Jesus says this to us, to his disciples, to those who are around, he is saying to search in him to find true victory, to peace. And in no way then is he saying to us, I need you guys to accomplish this, and then maybe I'll come and make my dwelling among you. It's just the opposite. It's a great invitation to deliver to those who could not win a victory, the victory that he has won for us.
The psalm is Psalm 145, the first 14 verses.
Yes, it's quite a bit longer psalm, so we only have the first portion of it. I'll read it. I will extol you, O my God, my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and will declare your mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall, and raises up those who are bowed down. And the antiphon assigned for this is, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, and he will hear their cry and save them. From verse 19. A number of things about this. It's praise of God, certainly, and it comes from the last section of the Psalms, which are the great praise Psalms. But it's particularly him as king. So it speaks about all of his terrible acts in this translation, meaning the wondrous accomplishments that he's done. It could be victories in battle. It could be, well, we know it's with Christ Jesus, his death on the cross for our salvation. And that his kingdom then is everlasting as a result. So notice, generations are declaring this one to another. So this is continuing. And when we get to that verse in 13 about his kingdom being everlasting, we see the longevity of it. This is, again, not a brief rest, but an enduring one. And the center, maybe the centerpiece of the whole psalm, but certainly the centerpiece of our little portion of it, is that verse 8, that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, steadfast mercy. This is what the Lord says when he passes by Moses. This is when they are feasting and resting outside of Mount Sinai as well. And this is the promise that is going to come to its fulfillment when they enter into the promised land. Jesus then, by saying, I am the rest, is bringing all of this to himself.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, on this Monday, July the 3rd, Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The epistle is Romans 7. We'll get to it next.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
You and your youth group are invited to the 2023 Higher Things Youth Conference, Beyond Reasonable Doubt, at Trinity University in San Antonio, Texas, from July 25th through the 28th. Come hear pastors Brian Wolfmuller and Chris Roseborough teach the youth of our church about doubt and apologetics, and give them the assurance that their faith is beyond reasonable doubt. Remaining space is limited. Register now and find more information at higherthings.org.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Vacation Land greets visitors with a sign, the way life should be. Each year, Redeemer Lutheran Church welcomes visitors to participate in the way life should be as it is lived from the means of grace. Another sign bids visitors farewell. Worth a visit, worth a lifetime. Christ's life sacrificed for you was worth it. Whether a visitor or a resident in southern Maine, you will find a home, rest, and forgiveness of sins in Gorham and Sanford, Maine. RedeemerMaine.org.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Concordia Lutheran, Jackson, Tennessee. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Eagle, Nebraska. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Our Savior Lutheran, North Royalton, Ohio. Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Trinity Lutheran, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And Zion Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Pastor Sean Denzer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The epistle is Romans 7, 14 through 25. Read that for us, if you would.
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This continues directly from last week in Romans, and I'm glad to report that we're back together with the Revised Common Lectionary, although the Roman Catholic Church skipped this section for some reason. They're back under Romans 8. The law has the power of the Spirit, Paul is saying, and that is the power to convict of sin. That's what the Spirit's power is, but the flesh that we have, our sinful nature, our us in the corruption of Adam, we lack the power to overcome sin. Remember, we had talked about being slaves to sin or being slaves to righteousness. That's somewhat continued here simply by using that phrase, sold under sin. And that means that our flesh has to be rescued. It has to be resurrected finally because it is opposing Christ Jesus. So that's what he means when he gets to this. The law is spiritual. It has a power to it. It reveals its wisdom, thanks to the Holy Spirit, and it convicts me of sin, but it doesn't give the energy to my flesh to overcome it by myself. Paul then gets into this very dizzying section that's sometimes hard to read, frankly, about what he wants and what he doesn't want. So maybe it's helpful just to clarify what he means. What he wants, there he's talking about what his new man, his inner man, or his inner being, that what does it want? It wants what the Holy Spirit wants. These are godly desires. These are righteous desires. That's what he says, I want. What I don't want, he's talking about the sinful nature, the flesh, the evil that is warring against him. that is, well, to borrow from what God says to Cain, that sin is crouching at the door in him, just waiting to burst out, and he's supposed to subdue it. He says something very similar there when he says, evil lies close at hand. And I think St. Paul must have had that statement in mind. So yes, what I want to do doesn't seem to be happening because my flesh is getting the better hand, it seems. And what I don't want to do, right, is happening. So this is the battle that a Christian has, wrestling against their sinful nature. Paul says that it's a law, and I think it would be helpful if we had those little scare quotes around that. This is a little tongue-in-cheek and maybe a little jab at his friends that are so obsessed with the law as if it has the power. He says, well, here's a law for you, and this is a law in the sense of some great scientific law. Those are things that aren't necessarily made by man. These aren't rules that the atoms have to follow because we said so. They're just immutable facts, the way of things that we don't seem to have any power over, in fact, and they just happen. This is a bit like what Jesus means when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You can't change one without the other. You could, I suppose, start treasuring something else. That would be ideal. Or you could want something else and have your treasure in the other place, but they will match up naturally. Same thing's going on here. I find this to be a law that my flesh is warring against me. And that is a very difficult war that a Christian recognizes, that we are of two minds, so to speak, as Paul says. We're wrestling against part of us, you might say, that wants to run away from God. That's the old nature that is continually rising up, the old Adam that we have to drown again through repentance and contrition and faith. And the new man that wants everything good, that is glad to hear God's law, that even is glad to hear God's law convicting our old Adams. Nevertheless, we don't see that fully triumphing at all times like we wish we would. That's what causes Paul to cry out at the end, you know, I'm wretched, and bring a phrase in from our collect of the day, I'm weary of this body of death, of this warring, this back and forth, where my conscience is sometimes excusing me, sometimes accusing me. It doesn't seem to end ever in this life. This is like a chronic condition that is just draining on you. And he calls it here, finally, a body of death. Don't forget what had been said before, that the wages of sin is death, that to be a slave to sin means to produce the fruit of death, not of righteousness at all. And so he kind of sums up his whole long argument in Romans 7 with that body of death that I am subject to, that I don't see defeated yet, and that I can't overcome just by fighting harder. Who will save me is a rhetorical question, although it's not a rhetorical question, right? It's a desperate cry. The only thing that's rhetorical is that Paul might not know. Christ Jesus, of course, he says. And he's talked about that much earlier already in Romans, how apart from the law, although the law prophets testify to it, Christ has come, that he's the propitiation for our sins. It's a victory that only Christ can win. And that's why, thanks be to God, Christ has won it. And it will only be given to us in the same way that Christ has won this victory. Finally, that's by dying with him and by rising with him. That was the topic of Romans chapter 6.
What would you say about the gradual end verse?
Remember, it's seasonal, so we've heard it for a while now. Great. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. Actually, we had a little bit of that phrase about how unsearchable and how inscrutable he is mentioned in our psalm for the week from Psalm 145. But I think what maybe if we want to find a connection to the seasonal gradual, it might be this from him, through him, to him statement, which is going to come into connection with another part of our gospel reading where Jesus is talking about how the Father has given over all things to the Son and how the Son leads to the Father. So we see not only is it the case that the nature of the Holy Trinity is the creator of all things, the one in whom all things hold together, but also their activities between the three persons of the Trinity are in the same way, together and united.
We're talking with Pastor Sean Denzer as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary, looking forward to the 6th Sunday after Pentecost. With the gradual verse behind us, it's time to move on to the gospel in Matthew 11 after the break.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further in our adventure in Acts with John and Peter in Samaria, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, part 1, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, part 2, the road to Damascus, and Ananias sent to Saul. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Have you heard the rumblings about the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Well, it's coming up this summer in Milwaukee. In convention, LCMS delegates comprised of both laity and clergy gather for worship, study of God's Word, and to discuss and vote on the business of Synod. For a preview of what's coming up, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, cph.org to subscribe to the magazine, or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Sanctifying your yard work with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues, Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Pastor Sean Denzer. He's Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, tell us a little bit about LCMS Worship.
LCMS Worship produces resources and helps for congregations, for pastors, for church musicians. My office is getting ready for the convention, preparing the worship and prayer and all of the wonderful singing that we'll get to do together as a church. And we're also very excited to announce that you should save the date, July 9 through 12 of next year, 2024. We'll be gathering again for our 2024 Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music. We'll be in Seward, Nebraska, on the campus of Concordia University and St. John's Lutheran Church there. And we're excited to be talking about the Psalms and the great songs of deliverance that our Lord has.
Folks, you can find a link to LCMS Worship on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Let's move to the gospel reading in Matthew 11, beginning at verse 25.
We've read it once already, but I'll read it again. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's a very beautiful passage. We've skipped over a few things I should just mention briefly. That's the beginning of this chapter. The messengers that come from John to ask, are you the coming one or should we expect another? To which Jesus quotes from Isaiah and then says, look, John is no guy shaken by the wind. He's not a reed out there. We always hear that on Advent 3. We've also skipped over that little section on the dirge. John the Baptist came not eating or drinking, and they called him a crazy guy. And I come eating and drinking on the Sabbath, and you say I'm a drunkard. Wisdom is justified in her deeds. We always hear that on Reformation. He also then speaks woe to the unrepentant cities that don't believe in him, even though he did all these great signs there. Actually, no lectionary that I'm aware of uses that. It must be for the daily readings. But on the heels of all that, on the heels of rejection by a lot of people, by this question, which is the right question from John, to which he gets to quote from the Old Testament and point to himself, and yet he's faced with opposition, Jesus prays publicly for us to hear it. That's really what this is, a prayer that leads to him giving this most beautiful passage where he invites us to find rest in him. So I thank you that you've hidden this from the wise. You've given it to children. This is the gracious will of God, not that the strong get rewarded, but that those who are weak are given everything. We hear this in the Magnificat, Mary's song. We see it everywhere in the Psalter and in the Old Testament history of Israel. Jesus is now revealing this fully. We hear about the relationship of the Father and the Son, which sounds almost like St. John's Gospel, but notice kind of it goes in two directions, right? The Father has handed all things over to the Son. So Christ is the judge who sits on the throne to judge the world, not because you would think that's the Father's business, right? But he's given it over to the Son. He's given the judgment over to the Son, that Christ is the advocate for us in whom we have our stand before the Father at the last day. We have an inside man, a judge who is well disposed to us because he's shed his blood for us. And it goes the other way. Those who know the Son, those who have the Son, have the Father as well. And when it talks about whom the Son chooses to reveal him, you want to ask the question, well, where does that go on? I want to make sure that the Son reveals the Father to me. And the delightful thing is we hear it immediately after this. So he breaks away from his prayer. He turns to us, so to speak, and says, come to me. He gives the invitation. He speaks the gospel words. He invites to rest. And we should see this as salvation. Some people have made a lot of business about of the word come as a command. It's an imperative, right? Come and do this. You got to do the moving. Or take my yoke and take this burden on you and do this work, as if maybe this is a works righteous passage. I don't think it's a very easy case to make because the emphasis is overwhelmingly rest, that the Son is going to reveal something to us by which we can have the Father. And we see that it's this invitation, again, just as his Sabbath was intended to be, not that we should be doing all sorts of things, but that we should be receiving all sorts of things. Come and rest. Find that I am lowly and gentle. I'm like I was promised in Zechariah, humble and bringing to you double for all your sins, to bring you rest. And so whatever burden we bear for him, think about the burdens of the tax from last week. These are a light thing.
How should we understand that yoke? As you have said here, not in terms of human works, but how should we understand it in our daily lives?
Well, this is an image that's used in a number of places, and it's simply the fact that a yoke is, you know, ties two oxen together. What do you do when one of the oxen is doing all the work? That's kind of the way you'd have to imagine with Christ. Now, I know that doesn't really work with the analogy if you have a livestock. This is the way it is with Jesus. He has done all the work by his death and his resurrection. That's why it's called a rest. I wanted to mention, by the way, how often this passage is quoted in our Lutheran confessions. it's up there with where two or three are gathered in my name. And just a quick overview of them. We talk about them in repentance, these wonderful words from the Augsburg Confession's apology. When Christ says this, he's talking about the two parts of repentance, the labor, the burden, the wearisomeness, the anxiety, contrition, terrors of sin unto death. Think of our reading from Romans 7. These are the law. This is the first half of repentance, that we have these wearisome terrors. And then to come to Christ is to believe in him, to believe that sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. And whenever we believe this, our hearts are brought to life by the Holy Spirit through his word. It mentions this passage also when it talks about the Lord's Supper, that this is the way we should think of it. When we go to the Lord's Supper, if we think of that as drudgery work, well, I suppose we won't do it very often. But if we realize Christ is giving this open invitation to come and find life and rest and salvation, why would we not go and receive exactly that? The last place that it's mentioned is on the doctrine of election, where the confessors are, and we Lutherans, are interested in making this point. It's to be considered, this election to salvation, not outside, not up in the Father's mysterious head that we have no access to, but it's in Christ. Whoever the Son chooses to reveal, if you have the Son, you have the Father as well. And what do we see Christ proclaiming? An open testimony about himself and his salvation. Election is revealed from heaven through the preaching of his word when the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." When Christ says, "Come to me who are labored and heavy laden." And when he says about the Holy Spirit, "He'll glorify me by taking what is mine and giving it to you." In this way, the whole Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, directs all people to Christ as to the book of life, in whom we find the Father's eternal election. It's beautiful, and I think why this passage is so well treasured.
Talk about the hymn of the day and its connection to Psalm 27.
The hymn of the day is an old Protestant hymn by Horatius Bonar. It's got a new tune that we've been hearing in between our sections by Amanda Husberg, who died not too long ago, I believe, who is a composer of lively tunes. And it's formed very much like Psalm 27. I don't know if the listeners know this phrase. "You've said, Lord, seek your face. Your face, Lord, will I seek." Clearly, that God is giving an invitation to which faith arises and says, "I want exactly what you have to offer, Lord." Who comes back like that leper that's been healed, seeking the Lord again? Who comes like that woman with the opinion that Jesus is the one in whom all sins are to be forgiven? Or the lady who touches his tassel, knowing that even if she can get close to this Lord, she'll have all of his benefits. And that's the structure of the hymn. And it really is quite a beautiful and, I think, intimate hymn in that way. It would be a big mistake to miss that the first part is the Lord's gospel words coming to us. Then you might be offended when you hear, "I came to Jesus as I was." And notice, "as I was" doesn't mean proud of my sin, happy to continue on in it, but weary of it, worn out, sad about it, just like we hear Paul in Romans 7. "And I found in him a resting place." That's what makes me glad. He says he gives us all this other stuff, quoting from John's gospel about the living water. "I found it, I was quenched." He says that he's going to be the light that no darkness can overcome. "And now I rest in his light." All of these themes, by the way, very close to Christian thoughts of eternal life. So even though what Jesus says has great comfort for us now, let's not forget that it also is talking about the eternal life that we have in him, that it will be light, that it will be rest, and that we will be with him for all eternity. That's exactly what we're after.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Up next, we'll hear an encore broadcast with Michael Knowles of the Daily Wire on reconsidering political correctness. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Lutheran Talk.
The cause of our salvation doesn't lie within us, but instead it lies outside of us, namely in the mercy of our God who sends His Son to live and die and rise again for us.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.